And we're holding on Lamed Ches Amud Beis, six lines from the bottom. Gemara said, Amar Abaye, Ba Leo Mesa Potter. What happens? We've been talking about the girl who there was onus, so there was pitui, and therefore the person, therefore the man who did that is chayav knas, and as we'll see in the Mishnah, various other payments as well. Now, what happens if he had relations with her and then afterwards she died? So, and Rashi says we're talking about this is before the father had the chance to take the guy to Beis Din. So then Abaye says potter, then he would be potter, then the guy would be potter from pay. Shenema, because the pasuk says v'nosam avi hanayra, because the pasuk says he should give to the father of the girl, implying v'loyla avi mesa, not to the father of the dead one. There she's not called, there in effect, she's not called a naira anymore. So now Rashi makes a point of saying that it was before the father had taken him to Beis Din, because once he took him to Beis Din already, and Beis Din heard the case and decided that he is chayav to pay, then already it's like any other debt that has to be paid in Beis Din, and the guy would have to pay. So therefore, he has to say specifically that we're talking about over here where it was before he brought him to Beis Din. And the Gemara points out, Milsi de Pshita Leila Abaya Miboyle Leroba. Now you should know this, that Abaya is saying as a definitive statement that that's how it would be. In fact, Rava addresses the same thing, but he has a question about it. Now we're going to go through two different versions of Rava's statement, and only when it comes to the second version are we going to say that Rava is evidently disagreeing with Abaya. So first we'll go through the first version of Rava's statement and discuss it in some detail, and then after that we'll get to further down in the middle of the next Amud, we're going to get to Ma'abar Rav Ashi's version of Rava's statement, which then from that version of it, it comes out that Rava is unsure about this particular point. So, but first, the boy Rava. So Rava asked a question, yesh beggar bakever or ain't beggar bakever? Do we say, now this girl was originally a naira when this happened, eventually, 6 months after a girl becomes a naira, she becomes a begeris. In this case, though, let's say she passed away in between. The question becomes now, do we say that the state of beggar is achieved while she's already in the grave? So in other words, so let's say she had passed away, again, before the case came to Beis Din. Now, the 6 months come and she's already dead and buried. Is that considered that now she's a begeris? Now, as far as what? So that's what we're going to discuss. So the question is, yesh beggar bekever udibno havi. Do we say that there is such a thing as being a begeris when she's already in the grave? And in other words, that even though when the 6 months come, she's dead, it's still considered she's a begeris. And in that case, udibno havi. In that case, it would belong to her son. Now, the Gemara is going to discuss now, is it possible for her to have a son at this point? But would it belong to her? Now, we know like this. Suppose that we're going to learn at the beginning of the next parak that in the case where the incident happened when she was a naira, and then before she had a chance to take the guy to Beis Din, she became a begeris, then the rule is the knas still applies because the assault took place when she was still a naira. But unlike we talked about previously, where the money would go to her father when she's still a katana or a naira, here, because she's already a begeris, then it goes to her. So now we would say on the same logic, we would say then that if we consider that she becomes a begeris even after death, then we would say that that money is taken away from her father and given to her son if she has one. Or do we say that no, she died still as a naira, therefore in effect she remains a naira forever, and therefore her father takes over, and therefore her father still gets the payment as he would if she was a naira. Now you see from that version of Rava that he's clearly not having a suffix in what Abaya says. On the contrary, he's clearly disagreeing with Abaya, because Abaya is saying that in the case where she died as a naira, we said Abaya is saying that the father doesn't get anything at all. The other guy doesn't even, the other guy who did the onus or the pitu, he doesn't have to pay at all. Whereas Rava is saying that he definitely has to pay. The question is whether it goes to her son or whether it goes to her father. Now Tosfos and different other Rishonim discuss certain ins and outs of that. On the face of it, a knas, you don't usually have a child doesn't inherit a knas from their parents. It's one thing, the Torah assigns the knas to the father, but it's not like he's inheriting it from her. So why are we even talking about over here about her son? And the Gemara is going to discuss now, is it even possible, given the time spans that we're dealing with, for her to have a child? But before we even get to that point, even if she had a child, how would she be yaushing a knas? So Tosfos discusses various possibilities about that, one of them being, in fact, the Gemara could have asked that, but the Gemara is going to ask a better question on Rava, that anyway, how is it even possible for her to have a child during this time frame, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, another possibility Tosfos says is maybe the question is not so much about the knas, but about the other payments. We're going to learn in the next Mishnah and in the Gemara, and we're going to learn in the next few Mishnayas and in the Gemara till the end of the Perek, that she gets various other payments as well for Boishas and for Boishas, and in the case of an Anusa Pitzar, good morning, and so forth. So you could say that the question is, as far as those, whether her son inherits them. And then Tosfos goes on to discuss certain ins and outs of that. Different Rishonim give different Lama Chasim days. Different other Rishonim give different other answers as well. One of them being that maybe, in fact, Abaya does hold that a knas can be bequeathed to one's children as well. And therefore, so now the question would be, can the knas be bequeathed to a child if she has one? Another possibility, I think the Rashba or the Ritva, I think, brings up, is that what Abaya means is, hypothetically, it would go to her child if there was one. So therefore, but on the other hand, it can't, because a knas doesn't go to the child. So therefore, maybe the result would be that it wouldn't end up going to anybody. The guy wouldn't have to pay it at all, because it can't be redirected from the child to the father. But that's assuming that there's a child. So according to any of these explanations of what Rava is saying, anyway, the Gemara asks, to Mima Abra, how is it even possible that she should become pregnant during the time when the knas is still in effect, and still give birth when she's still a naiva? Because what is Rava saying? He's saying that you have this scenario: she passed away still as a naiva before Bagrus. Now, by the time the 6 months come when she's supposed to be a begeres, she's already passed away. And the question is: do we say that at that point she becomes a begeres, and therefore, just as if she had been alive, then she would get the knas? So too, if she's passed away, then it goes to her child. But that assumes that she could have a child at that point. How is that possible? Didn't Rabbi Bibi teach a braisa in front of Rabbi Nachman? Sholosh noshim meshamshes b'moich. There are three women who, when they have relations, use moich. Moich is some kind of soft, or some kind of soft absorbent material. Moich dachuk is something else, actually. It is the same word. Moich dachuk is something else. That's a piece of soft absorbent material that a woman uses to check whether her nidus is over and whether she has her hefsekara. But here we're dealing with that the purpose of the moich is to absorb the zera and avoid becoming pregnant. Right. Now, we have this in Yevamos, and we have this over here, and Rashi explains that it means that they use the moich, they put it in before they have relations, and the point is, in other words, that so they're allowed to do that. It's not considered like hashchosas zera. It's not considered like they're wasting seed, like they're wasting their husband's seed. On the other hand, one second, that's what we have to figure out. So that's how Rashi learns it. Tosfos learns that that actually, so that then in Rabbinic in Tosfos, Rabbi Tam says that no, Mishamshos doesn't. So Rashi understands it means they're allowed to. They don't have to, but if they want to, then they're allowed to. Tosfos learns differently. Rabbi Tam says that no, it doesn't mean, first of all, that they put it in before the before having relations, because it's true, women, because Rabbi Tam learns women are in fact also to because of what women are also, but because the husband himself, then when he has relations with her, when she has something like that in there, is going to in effect be mashkes zera. So Tosfos rather learns, Rabbi Tam learns, that what it means is after Tashmish, these women are required to, not just allowed to, they're required to use moich to wipe it out in order to avoid becoming pregnant, because as the Gemara is going to go on to say, it may be dangerous for them, it will be dangerous for them to become pregnant. Right. And then Tosfos goes on to discuss that, a little more about the ins and outs of that. Are women, in fact, also to be mashkes zera? This sort of thing, by the way, is very negeya when you get into the whole, besides, of course, what we're talking about over here, it's very negeya as far as the halachas of contraception, when you're allowed and when you're not allowed to use it, and what kinds are also and what kinds are mutter al pi halacha. For example, there's much more room al pi halacha to use the pill or something like that than there is to use physical barriers, because then you get into the question of whether she's causing her husband to be mashkes zera. Another implication of it comes in as far as the question of abortion. Many times the issue with abortion is not so much, at least among Jews, is not so much murder. The baby's not actually alive yet. It's not considered a separate life in halacha. But nevertheless, there can be an issue of ashchosas zera. Does that apply if a woman performs? Does that apply if a woman performs the abortion? Are they also in ashchosas zera? So this Tosfos over here is going to bear on that issue. Anyway. Getting back to the Gemara, so three women use moich. So again, according to Rashi, they put it in ahead of time in order to absorb the zera, so they don't become pregnant. According to Rebbe Tam in Tosfos, they're using it after the fact to wipe out Elohim, Ktana Umor Beres Umanika. And they are a Ktana, a girl below the age of Shtei Cyrus, Mor Beres, a woman who's already pregnant, Umanika, and a woman who's nursing. And with each of them, the reason is because pregnancy may be dangerous. Ktana shebetis abe v'tomus. The ktana, the problem is she might become pregnant and she's going to die, which is why the Gemara is bringing this in over here. The point is that as a ktana, she's not able to become pregnant and carry a baby. In fact, Maharam Shif explains that even though you have a Gemara elsewhere, that in Yevamos, that implies that maybe she could become pregnant and at least go through part of the pregnancy. Here, the Gemara is assuming that no, so if Tana, if she becomes pregnant, is going to die very shortly afterwards. So she's never even going to become, she's never even going to reach the age of Naira. Next. Uberes shemate also ubera sandal. A woman who's already pregnant, the problem is if you don't allow her to use moich, then she may become pregnant with another baby on top of the first one, and in medical ease they call it superfetation, and that will cause the baby to become a sandal sounds like, I mean, the sandal as in a foot, but Rashi explains it's a kind of fish, like some kind of flat fish, like you have a fish that's called a sole, like the sole of a sandal, you have flounder, you have various other. The point is that what can happen is if a new baby starts growing in the womb, then what happens is it sort of flattens out, it presses against the first one and flattens them out, and that first one ends up becoming a sandal. Elsewhere, Tosfos talks about the possibility that maybe it's not that she can become pregnant with a second baby on top of the first one, but rather that one baby that's already in the womb may end up getting damaged by the zera or whatever and become a sandal. Anyway, that's the reason by the Moberes. And Menika Shematignalus Bana. And in the case when she's nursing, the reason is because she may end up having to wean her child. When she becomes pregnant, that changes the consistency of her milk. So now the first baby, that's how it is. When a woman becomes, that's how it is. A woman who's pregnant or who's just given birth, her milk is a different consistency than afterwards. They call it, in medical ease, that milk is called colostrum. Yeah. So the point being, in other words, what's going to happen? So either her milk is going to stop or it's going to change consistency and it's going to become the kind that a newborn baby drinks. Well, it's not, that milk is not really good. It's not nutritious enough for an older child. Remember, and we're going to learn later in the Masechta that women in those days generally nursed until they were 2 years old. So now she's within the 2 year period. Then if her milk changes, then that what's going to happen with her first baby? Then in a formula.
What if it was her same husband that had the same husband that just continued having?
Well, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what the Braise says.
That happens today, women are pregnant.
First of all, so nowadays, many times we say nishtanu ativim. The nature of people has changed. First of all, women don't nurse for 2 years anymore nowadays. They nurse for 9 or 10 months, a year at the most. Some do, okay, but even so, they have formula or whatever, so it's not as big a problem. But anyway, this is all according to the mayor. One second, this is all according to the mayor. So anyway, the point being that so the mayor is saying again, according to Rashi and according to the Ri and Tosfos, it means that they're allowed to use moich ahead of time to put some in to avoid becoming pregnant as a barrier, and according to Rabbi Natan in Tosfos, it means that she's allowed to use that afterwards to wipe herself to avoid, because that not that she's allowed to, according to the Rebbe Tam, Rebbe Meir is saying she has to in order to avoid becoming pregnant, because of these because of these concerns. And Rav Meir continues, Ve'ezoi k'tana, what's a k'tana for this purpose? Mibas achas esri shanam yem echad ad shtem esri shanam yem echad. Only when she's between the ages of 11 and 12. Pachas mikan v'yeser arkein, when she's less than that, or more than when she's below 11 or above 12, meshameshes kedaka v'aleches, then she has relations normally, because if she's below 11, she's not going to become pregnant anyhow. She's too immature to, and if she's above 12, then she can carry the pregnancy safely, so therefore there's no danger to her. The point being, in other words, that Rav Meir, or Divrei Rav Meir, that's what Rav Meir says, but the Chachamim disagree and say, achas zu v'achas zu meshameshes kedaka v'aleches. The Chachamim say, either way, in all of these cases, she has relations normally. She, according to Rashi, she can't put in a moich ahead of time. According to Rabban Tam, she should not use a moich afterwards to wipe it out. And Hashem will have rachmanus, that in those cases, that she won't become pregnant. As the Pasuk says, Hashem guards the simple, meaning that there are certain things, when a person acts in the normal way that you would expect a person to act in a certain situation, then Hashem will, then Hashem protects from any possible rare negative effects that there might be on that, like here. In other words, the Chachamim are saying that it's uncommon that a woman is going to become pregnant under those circumstances, between the age between 11 and 12, or while she's already pregnant, or while she's nursing, and therefore you can depend on Shem Epsoim Hashem and not use Moich. But the point is, the Chachamim do agree with the basic fact that if a woman were to become pregnant during that time, it would kill her if she's below 12. So when they say min shemayim yirachmu, Maram Shif explains, it doesn't mean they're saying that Hashem will have rachmanus, that even if she becomes pregnant, she'll be able to carry it to term. The Chacham are saying Hashem will have rachmanus, she won't become pregnant in the first place. So, but they agree, in other words, that she won't become pregnant. So therefore, so for her to become pregnant below 12 years old is for sure out. Now, you're going to say, okay, well, maybe as soon as she becomes 12, she develops Shtei Sairus, then she becomes pregnant, and then you're going to say, hypothetically, she gives birth still while she's a Naira, and then you have Rava's question of, if at that point she passed away before reaching Bagrus, would her child be in line to inherit that knas that should have gone to her or not? Well, the question is, and we have to, when we talk about she became pregnant, we mean from this very onus of pitui, because of course, if she became pregnant before that, she's not a psula anymore, and there's no more din of knas anyhow. But anyway, the problem with that is, v'shita yalchi mika yolda, how is it possible for her to have a viable child within less than 6 months? V'ama Shmuel ein ben nairus l'bagrus ela shisha chadashim. Doesn't Shmuel tell us that between nairus and bagrus, there's only 6 months? As soon as 6 months come after Shtei Sairus, then she becomes a begeris. During that 6 months, there's not enough time for her to become pregnant and carry a baby who's developed enough in the womb to be born and to be viable and to be in a position to inherit her. Because the Gemara elsewhere talks about that the minimum length of a pregnancy that would produce a viable baby is when it's into the seventh month. And specifically, the Gemara elsewhere explains it's 6 months and 2 days. For example, we find that Shmuel HaNavi was born after such a pregnancy. Moshe Rabbeinu was born after such a pregnancy, and so forth, but it still has to be a little over 6 months. You're going to argue, maybe what Shmuel means is there's never less than 6 months between Nidus and Bagrus, but conceivably there could be more. No, can't be. So Shmuel uses the expression only. There's only 6 months between Nidus and Bagrus, implying, and in fact Tosfos says, the word bilvad also implies this, so he clearly means there's no more and no less than 6 months between Nidus and Bagrus. So,
more than one.
No less and no more than 6 months between Nidus and Bagrus. Once she develops Shtei Sairus, 6 months later on the dot, she's going to be a begeris.
Right.
Well, therefore, so again, it's impossible for her to become a pregnant. She's a katana. We just said that before. According to the mayor, in fact, she's allowed to take steps to avoid that. According to the Chachamim, not, but Hashem is going to help her and save her from the consequences of that. So she won't become pregnant. For her to become pregnant after she becomes a Naira, then she won't give birth until after she's a Begeris. But Rava's case is presupposing that she passed away still as a Naira. And therefore, now the question becomes, what happens with the knas? So how is the question even possible? How is there possible to be a baby? So no, rather we have to say, we have to fix up what the way that we presented Rava's question. The question would be, yesh beggar bakever upoka av, or joma ein beggar bakever v'lay poka av. The question is, you're right, forget about the question of a child or not. The question is like this. Again,
yesh
beggar bakever means, is there such a thing as becoming a begeras in the grave? And then upoka av, therefore the rights of the father to this money are gone. Meaning, in other words, like this. Rava is saying, let's consider, when there was an onus or pitui that took place when she was a naira, we said before that the money of the knas goes to her father, because you have a rule, the Gemara mentions it later, in the Masechta called Shkol Shvach Na'urim Mavia, any earnings or anything like that that come while she's a naira, or ktana for that matter, belong to her father. So in this case, this is Shvach Na'urim, and therefore it goes to her father. We're going to deal with that in the neck. We're going to deal with that soon in the Gemara and in another context as well. Anyway, so now, on the other hand, when she's a begeres, then her father loses reshus over her. And therefore, the rule is, if the onus or the pitui took place when she was a naira, but she didn't actually take the guy and sue him in Beis Din until she was a begeres, then the money, once Beis Din decide that he's guilty, the money is going to belong to her, not to her father. Now the question becomes then, if she passed away still as a naira, the question, and now the father takes the guy to Beis Din, what happens? Do we say that it's considered that after, when the 6 months come, given it's true she's already passed away, but nevertheless, she would have become a begeres at this point. Therefore, we consider her now to already be a begeres. Therefore, the father loses rights over this money. And since she doesn't have any child to inherit that money, because we just established it's impossible for her to have born a child by that point, then the guy gets off scot-free. There's nobody for him to pay the money to. It would be the equivalent of as if he owed money to somebody and that person.
The lawsuit was before.
No. We're talking about the lawsuit. No. The actual onus or pitui took place when she was a naira. The case is being brought to Beis Din only if she was a begeres. By the time it reaches the time of begeres, she's passed away. Well, the question really is, again, do we say that even if he brought the suit after she passed away, but she's no longer so Abaya had said as a blanket statement that clearly we see from the pasuk that there's no payment in that case because the pasuk says v'nasan lavi anayra. Rava is asking, if it was only brought after she would have become a begeres, do we say that now the father's claim to this money is gone, and therefore it means there's nobody available to claim the money anymore? Oy duma in beggar bekever, or maybe we say not. She passed away as a naira, therefore in effect her status is frozen as a naira, and therefore her father would yaushin it just like he would yaushin anything else. I mean, he would have been not even yaushin really. It's in a so it's not a matter of Yerusha. Rashi points out, like we said before, that knas is not mamon until it was actually collected, or at least until Beis Din decided that it has to be collected. Then it's not considered mamon. But nevertheless, the point is, it was going to go to him in the first place, had all of this happened when she was a naira. So now we could say that things are frozen in place, and he still continues to get it. So oyduma ain't beggar bekever. Do we say that she doesn't become a begeres in the grave? V'loy poka'av. So therefore, his right to that money does not disappear. Now, so according to that version of Rava's statement, once we've fixed it up, then it comes out that Rava is necessarily disagreeing with Abaya, because Abaya had clearly said in that case, then the guy is potter, and Rava is saying that no, the fact that she died doesn't automatically potter the guy. It depends whether we say that yesh beggar bekever. But the point would be, in other words, it comes out from what Rava is saying, that if the suit took place within the 6 months, then yeah, of course the father would get it. Why not? Why not? She's not a begeres yet.
Not take.
So that's Rava is bringing up that question, but we see in that version of Rava's question that he's clearly disagreeing with Abaya's premise. Abaya is saying the moment she dies, it means the case is gone. And Rava is saying only if she passed away after she, only if she passed away and while still a naira, and the case was brought to Beis Din only after she would have been a begeres, that's when you have the question. Now, that's version one of Rava's question. Version two, Ma'abarabashi boi lohok. Ma'abarabashi's version of Rava's question was as follows. Misa oisa bagrus ein oisa bagrus. The question would be, when she passes away, does that automatically make it as if she was a bagrus, as if she became a begeres? In other words, according to Ma'abarabashi's version, so let's say, for example, let's say she became a naira on Rosh Hashanah. So what happens? We know that 6 months later, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, she's going to be a begeres. The first version of Rava's question was, she became a Naira on Rosh Hashanah. Sometime, let's say Kislev or Tevis or whatever it is, this guy was Ma'anas or Mefatahur. Now that she passed away, then let's say in Shvat. They brought the case to Beis Din only after Rosh Chodesh Nissan. So now the question is, do we say that now, if she had still been alive, she would have been a begeres, therefore the father doesn't get the money, therefore she gets it, and therefore since she's passed away and she has no children, then therefore nobody gets it, or do we say that the fact is that, that in effect it's frozen in place? As soon as she passed away in Shemat, when she passed away, she was still a Naira, and she remains a Naira forever, and therefore her father. That was version one. Ma'abarabashi's version of the question is rather, as soon as she passes away in Shvat, does that automatically make it that now, in effect, she's a begeres? Well, then it would mean that any time after Shvat, that the case is brought to Beis Din, then it would mean that she's already a begeres. So now that version, according to that version, it comes out that he's uncertain about the point that Abaya said. Abaya had said that that if she passed away before they went to Beis Din, then the guy who did it is always Potter, because it says Venosa Mavia Naira. Rava is saying, according to Ma'abarabashi's version, maybe, maybe not. It depends whether we consider her to be a begeres at that point, between Shvat and Nissen in our scenario. So according to that, so Misa Usabagrus or Inisabagrus, does her death make it that in effect she became a begeres or not? Mm-hmm. Or do we still say that we have to wait the full 6 months? And according to that, take. Okay. Another thing in this connection, boi mine rova ma'abaya, bo love and isarisa ma'u. Here's another possibility. We learned in the Mishnah that if she had previously been me'ureses, still as a naira, and then she was divorced, so then we said that, we had a machlokas Rabbi Yosi Agluli. And Rabbi Akiva, what happens? Rabbi Yosi Agluli says there's never any knas possible. Rabbi Akiva, we had two different versions of what Rabbi Akiva says. One is he says in that case the knas goes to her, and the other is that the knas still goes to her father. So now Rava is asking, within the first version of Rabbi Akiva, that in a case where she was nisaris and then divorced, then if there's an onus or pituri, then the money goes to her. What happens if let's draw out the scenario differently. The guy had relations with her. Then afterwards, she was meureses to somebody else. Mahu, what would be the din? Would we say, well, since the onus of pituri took place when she was a naira before erusin, then therefore it goes to her father, even though now by the time we're coming to Beis Din, she's already meureses? Or do we say that no, in that case, it goes to her? So Abaya answers him. Of course he gets it. Of course the father gets it. After all, when does the Pasuk say the words Asher Lo Erosa is in connection with the actual bia, with the onus or pituri, then it uses the words Asher Lo Erosa. But when it comes to the payment, it doesn't say that he should give to the father of the girl who is not Mu'ureses. So therefore, the implication is, now, yes, he still gets it because it took place when she was a Naira. So the fact that now she's Mo'oreses doesn't change anything as far as that. It's different if she had been Mo'oreses and then divorced and then it happened. Then you have Rabbi Akiva telling us that then things change because there was Asher Lo Erosa before the onus of the pituri, and therefore she gets it. But here, where the Erosin took place only after that, then yeah, you would say it still goes to the father. Okay, so Rava asks, really taimeich. So according to your svara, that's how you understand the din, and that's how you understand the pasuk. Hodatanya, then what do you do with a braisa that says balev nisis laatzma? A braisa says that if he had relations with her and then she got married, so not just mu'ureses but married, then laatzma, then the money goes to her.
That's you could say, married, she's not
that's what the Gemara is going to answer. And because you could say, because the same thing, you could ask the same thing, says Rabbah. After all, the pasuk doesn't use an expression that he has to give to the father of the girl who's not nesua. So the braisa is telling us there's a difference whether she's nesua or not. Why shouldn't there be the same difference whether she's arusa or not? And we should say that once she became an arusa, then already the money goes to her rather than to her father. An interesting point that Mefoshim bring up is, so in that case, the braisa is clearly saying only if she's nesua. Why doesn't Rava himself answer his question? Well, if it mentions nesua, it means as opposed to arusa, arusa would be different, and therefore the answer would be that it still goes to her father. And they say because Rava could answer that by saying that maybe, remember, we had different opinions before, we could say that it goes according to Rabbi Yosef Gbili, or it goes according to the other version of Rabbi Akiva, and he's asking specifically according to the first version of Rabbi Akiva, that when there was Erosin before the onus or the pittery, then the money goes to her instead of going to her father as it would have had it been before that. So therefore you could argue that a braisa that makes a distinction that says Nesua as opposed to Arusa might be a point to that. Anyway, so the Gemara answers, Hachi Hashta, how are you comparing? Of course there's a big difference between Erosin and Nisuin. Hosam, Hoylo Bagrus Metzia Mirshus Av, V'Nisuin Metzia Mirshus Av. After all, there are two things that can happen to her that take her completely out of her father's Rishus. One is when she becomes a Begeris, and the other is when she gets fully married. So Ma Bagrus Baalei Bogra La'atzma. Now, what would happen as far as Bagrus if the guy had relations with her, the onus or the pitri, and then later on, before the case was brought to Beis Din, she becomes a Begeris. There's no question that the money goes La'atzma, that it goes to her, because the father is not entitled to any earnings or anything of hers after she becomes a Begeris. Af Nisuin Baalei Nisus La'atzma. So therefore, Nisuin would have the same effect. And therefore, it completely takes her out of her father's resource. And therefore, it makes it that if the case was brought only after she got married, then she keeps the money for herself. But as Abaya continues to Rava, after all, Erosin, what do you think? Do they take out from the father's reshus completely? In a certain sense, to a limited extent, they do, but the fact is not completely. We find the din that a Naira HaMoirasa, if in order to cancel her Nidorim, now like this, before she becomes Moireses, then her father by himself has the right to cancel her Nidorim, as we will learn about in the Masechta Nidorim in a couple of months from now, Be'ez Hashem. On the other hand, once she's Moireses, then her chosen has to join in with that, but still he together with the father jointly have to agree to be made for her neder. Mm-hmm. Only once she gets married, it'll be exclusively up to her husband. But during the time of Erosin, it's both. So we see therefore that during the time of Erosin, her father still has partial reshus over her. Therefore, there's no reason to say that if she became an Arusa between the Oynes or Pitui and the taking to Beis Din, that her father should lose the rights to the Knas. No, there's no reason. There's no reason to say that. That's what he said. Her father and her husband together jointly have to be made for her nedarim.
50-50.
No, it means, in other words, that both of them. It means if she makes a neder and her father doesn't like that neder, but her chosen doesn't mind it, then the neder can't be canceled, or vice versa. It has to be that both of them jointly agree and on the same day that they're going to be made for the neder. We're going to learn about the details of that extensively towards the end of Masech the Nedarim we'll learn about it. Kislev Tavis time, Be'ez Hashem, we'll be talking about it. Okay. So that's the answer, says Abaya, that in fact, if she was Moireses, then in between, then her father would still have the right to the Knas. Only if she got married, then he loses the right to it, because then she's completely out of his reshus. Okay. Mishnah says, Hamafata noisin shloisha dvarim ba oinas arba. A mafata has to pay. We've been talking about all this time the 50 shkolim that the mafata or the oinas has to pay. That the Gemara is going to use the expression later on that's only hanos shchiva. That's what the Torah makes him pay, a fixed amount for the fact that he had hanah for having relations with her. But on top of that, this is also a case of mazik, and we know that a mazik has to make various other payments to his victim as well. Usually, you have nezek, tzal, ripui, etc. So here you have those other ones as well. A mafata knows in shloisha dvarim. A mafata has to pay three things. Va'onis abon, and onis has to pay a fourth one as well. Hamafata knows in Boshas of Gamu Knas, the Mafata has to pay, he has to pay the Knas, but in addition, he also has to pay Boshas for her humiliation, which the following Mishnah. So we're going to explain how we figure out each of these things. The Knas is always going to be a fixed amount, the Boshas and the Pagam and so forth are going to vary based on the circumstances, based on, in the case of the Boshas, for example, how socially prominent is her family? Let's say if she's the daughter of the Nasi or the Kohen Gadol or something like that, then it's going to be a whole different amount. It's going to be a whole different degree of boshes than it would be if she was some simple guy's daughter. So that's boshes. Upgam. There's also the fact that she's been that she's been so to speak damaged before she was a basula and now she's not, which as we've talked about before that reduces her marriage prospects. Uknas, and then there's the actual knas of 50 shekel. Most of all of onus shenosin atatah. And then an onus in addition has to pay for the tzar. So the Gemara says, so the Mishnah continues, ma bein onus l'mafata. So what is the difference between the onus and the mafata? So first of all, we just said, onus nosin atatah, ra mafata in nosin atatah. Why it is that the Mishnah is repeating it, the Shita Mukubetzes talks about, the Tiferes Yisrael talks about various angles on why the Mishnah repeats it, one of them being that the Tana is wondering, like, why are you mentioning only that difference? And he goes on to say, you should know that's not the only difference. There are, in fact, others. So that's number one. Onus pays Tzar and Mefata doesn't, as we'll see in the Gemara why. Her onus nois in miyad. Another difference is the onus has to pay right away. The mafata has to pay only if he divorces her. Now the Gemara is going to say she's not yet his wife. What are we talking about divorce? So we'll see in the Gemara what it means is if the mafata doesn't end up marrying her, is when he pays the knas. If he ends up marrying her, then instead that knas becomes uksuba in effect. Another difference, her onus shoyse ba'atzitzoi. Another difference, the onus has to drink out of his otzitz. And otzitz usually in most places in Shas means a flower pot. But here we're using it in the sense of like a dirty keli. You find, for example, when it says when Haman's daughter threw down the chamber pot on top of Haman, thinking that was Mordechai, so the Targum or whatever it is over there says the expression that she used in otzitz. So therefore, in other words, the metaphor is, imagine you have a person who took a keli, who took a filthy keli, and poured some liquid into it, and we're saying over here, we're going to make him drink out of that keli. The same way, we're forcing this onus to marry the girl. Again, we're going to say in the Gemara, she or her father has the right to refuse, but if they want him to marry her, then he has to go along with it, whether he likes it or not. As with the mission is going to continue and explain.
The reshuts in her
hands. The reshuts in the hands of her and her father, right. As we'll see in the Gemara. And not only that, the Torah says, once he marries her, he's never allowed to divorce her.
Really?
Yeah. We'll see in the mission. On the other hand, the Mefata is allowed to divorce her if he wants. So first of all, he is not required to marry her in the first place, the Mefata. And if he did, then he can divorce her anytime he wants, same as any other regular marriage. Kate said shoysabat sitzoi. What do we mean this shoysabat sitzoi that he has to drink out of the dirty keli? Means afilu hichigeres, even if she's lame. So you might say, I don't want to marry a lame girl, but we tell him, tough luck. You did onus to her. Therefore, if she wants to marry you, and again, as we talked about yesterday, she may do that because she figures, I may as well make the best of a bad situation. I'm unlikely to find a different husband. Then you got to marry her. You don't like it. Tough luck. Even if she's blind, even if she's covered with boils. So he might say, I don't want to marry such a girl, but we tell him tough luck. But on the other hand, and Simon was saying two things. It means number one, that he has to marry her. And number two, he's not allowed to divorce her. On the other hand, the Mishnah continues, Nimtza b'dvar erva. If it turns out that later on during the marriage that she's acting in an unsneistic way, which we're going to talk about later in the Masechta, we'll talk about various things that those can be grounds for divorce. Or if she's not suitable to marry into the Jewish people in the first place, for example, she is a mamzeres, then he's not allowed to stay married to her. Then in that case, in other words, the fact that even though the Torah says he's not allowed to divorce her, in those cases, that's an exception. Because the Pasuk says she should be to him for a wife, implying it has to be that she's suitable for him. And in that case, when she's acting in a dvar ervo, she's also love bakal, then she's not ru'uyaloi. Okay. So the Gemara starts off. Tsar demai.
When we talk
veloy to enter him, tia le isha, she should be for a wife. So the word v'loy implies that has to be isha or u'yaloy, a wife who's suitable for him. So I'm going to ask tsar demai. What kind of tsar are we talking about that the onus should have to pay? Right. Now, Tosfos says, what do you mean, what kind of tsar? Obviously, right. the tsar of losing. No. So we're not talking about, for example, let's say, for example, I mean, obviously, you know, you're unfortunately, your typical onus involves quite a bit of tsar. We're not dealing with that because that's obvious he has to pay that. Right. Obviously, if Reuven beats up Shimon, he has to pay for the tsar. We're not talking about that. So obviously, if he beats her, for example, he has to pay for that tsar, but we're not dealing with that because that's obvious. There is paying for suffering, but there's different kinds of tsar. If, for example, he beats her, then there's no question he's paying tsar for that. But that the Mishnah didn't even need to tell us. The point is that there's evidently some kind of special tsar that applies to an onus versus a mafata, and the question is what that is. Now, so Tosfos says, what do you mean? It's the tsar of her losing her psulim. That can be very painful.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, Tosfos says, maybe in fact, he shouldn't have to pay for that because, as the Gemara is going to say soon, as the Gemara is going to bring in a couple of lines, the fact is, eventually, she would have gotten bepashtus, she would have gotten married, most girls do, and then she would have experienced the same pain of losing her psulim when she first has relations with her husband. So therefore, the question is,
anyway.
Maybe the onus should be paid, should have to be paying for that. But Tosfos says that doesn't necessarily work based on other Gemaras. Just because something is going to happen in the future doesn't mean he's potter from paying for it now. Anyway, so Tosfos' answer is like this. If we're talking about the tsar of losing her besulim, that comes together with the pleasure of tashmish. And for that, it comes after it, really. After tashmish is over, after tashmish is over, then she feels that tsar. So therefore, that can already be called grum. So now the question is, what extra tsar is there that he should have to be paying for that shouldn't. So Omar Avur Dishmol, Tsar Shechavta al Gabe Karka. There's the tsar that he banged her onto the ground.
But he's not going to sit through it on the ground. He took a sofa.
That's what the Gemara is going to ask. Maski for Reb Zeira. So Reb Zeira says, how could you say that? Elameata Chavta al Gabe Shiroin. So what happened if instead he threw her down onto silk cloths? Hochinami de Potter. Are you going to say he'd be Potter from Tsar? So you might say, yeah, maybe in that case he is potter from tsar. No, v'hatani Reb Shimon ben Yehuda omer m'shim Reb Shimon onus eini m'shalom as tsar m'pneisha sofali tsar tachas baila. In fact, Reb Shimon ben Yehuda says in the name of Reb Shimon exactly the point that Tosfos had first brought up and that we just said a minute ago, that the onus does not have to pay the tsar because eventually she's going to have the same tsar when she has relations with her husband. And Omru Loi, the Chachamim answered to him, that's not a valid comparison. Ena Domin Niv Elas Ba'onus Lo Niv Elas Baratzen. You can't compare when it was Ba'onus versus Baratzen. So therefore, but we see, now obviously, therefore, we can't be talking about banging on the ground, because how could Reb Shimon Yehuda say that eventually she's going to have that with her husband? Is her husband going to bang her down onto the ground in order to have relations? Of course not. They're going to be doing it in bed. So obviously we have to be talking about a tsar that's more directly related to bia. Well, then the question is, again, what tsar would that be that we would say is not considered grumma and is not something that the Chachamim would have to agree is something that in the future she's going to be experiencing? Something that the Chachamim would say that in the future, fine, she's going to be experiencing it in some way, but still there'd be a difference between onus and pitur. So what is that? Ela Omer of Nachman, Omer of Bavur, Tsar shall pisuk her aglayim. There's the tsar of spreading her legs. V'chein hu oimer v'atafaski es raglayich v'chol over. As we find a pasuk that expresses that, you have in Yechezkel, you have a long nevuah that Yechezkel says that comparing the Jewish people, he starts comparing them to a girl who was sort of a baby who was abandoned out in the fields without anybody taking care of her. That's where we have the psukim that we say in the Agada v'ever alayich v'erech v'speseses v'damayich. I saw you wallowing in your blood v'ovelach v'damayich chayi revava ketzema hasad v'satich. So it's all part of that metaphor where Hashem compares himself to like I found you as a foundling there in the field and I took care of you, and then later on he goes on to describe in the continuation of the Marshall how when you grew up then I took you, I married you, and I gave, and he goes on to describe how I gave you tremendous gifts and I made you fit for royalty. And then what happened, the Navi goes on to say in Hashem's name, and you took all of those and misused them And he uses a long metaphor comparing her to a zayna, because throughout the time of the Ba'is tradition, over and over, you had people, the Jews worship Avodah Zarah, and they got involved with alliances with Goyim that they shouldn't have, where those two things often went together in those days. To be allied with a certain nation often meant that you agree to worship their gods. So therefore, so he goes and criticizes the Jewish people at great length in terms of this mashal that he's saying, imagine, like you owe everything to your benefactor, in this case, to Hashem, and instead we went and misused all his gifts for these purposes. Mm-hmm. So the point being, and he uses the expression that you acted like a zoyna, and you spread open your legs for anybody who passed by. Now, what's the point of bringing that pasuk? So the Ritva explains, because the Navi is telling the Jewish people, he's saying, even when these things cost you, even when worshiping Avodah Zarah or these alliances with the Goyim cost you in time and money and effort and whatever, you still went ahead and did it because you had such a Yetzirah for it. So therefore, we see that there was a certain tsar in doing that. And so therefore, we're saying that tsar now can be attributed to, and we can make the onus pay for that. Well, the question is, Yehochi Mefuta Nami, nu, doesn't the same thing have to be done if she's Mefuta, if she's been seduced as well? Why, according to that, are we making only the... So now we can understand Rav Shimon ben Yehuda saying that she's going to be doing the same thing with her husband eventually as well. But the question is, then why are the Chachamim saying that there's a difference between Onus and Mefate? Mefuta is, she did Berotzen, right. Amar Rav Nachman, Amar Rav Bavua, Moshel. Now, there is, in fact, an interesting explanation from one of the Mefoshim that says that actually Tsar Pisik HaRaglayim over here refers to specifically to a Tsar that she experiences only the first time that she has Bia. So therefore, so according to that, and the question is, she's anyway going to eventually have first Bia with her husband and experience the same thing. So why are we saying, so what's special about the Oynes, and in what way is it different than Mefate? Anyway, so Omer Rav Nachman, Omer Rav Ravua, Moshel de Mefuta Lamaha Davadoma, what can we compare the case of a Mefuta to? Why we would say that the Mefata is potter from paying for her tsar, even though it is true that there was the tsar, the same Pisuk or Raglayim is done in that case as well. But La'odim Sha'omer Lachaveda, Krashi Roin Shalivi Potter. Imagine that one person says to the other, I want you to rip my silk clothes, and normally that's something you'd be chayev for paying, but I'm saying that you will be potter, I'm giving you permission to rip my silk clothes. So the same way, in effect, she's giving him permission to cause her the sign. Mm-hmm. The problem is, the Gemara says, Shali, what do you mean she's saying my silk clothes? At this point, it still belongs to her father. Yeah, it's her body, but we're saying that kol shvach ne'urim lahavia, any earnings that come during that time belong to her father. Yep, so how does she have the ability to say that I'm giving you permission to cause me tsar pisik raglayim and you'll get away with it? I'm not going to require you to pay. The fact is, it's not hers to give away. It belongs to her father. Ella omer of Nachman omer Abavua. The answer is. And by the way, Tosfos says, I mean, she's not even explicitly saying he potter, but obviously we would say that because she's having Hannah, Pitri over here, is she's seduced, she's agreeing into it, then therefore we could say, in effect, she's telling him he's potter, but the question is that still, the fact is, it's not hers to give away. So the answer is, Ella Omer of Nachman, Omer Rabbavua, Pitchis Shebehna Omeris Mefuta Ein Latzar. The answer is that the wise women say that a Mefuta does not have Tzar. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? Al kachazin in the isla. The fact is, we see she does. Either, as Tosfos points out on Amud Aleph, the fact is that the losing her b'sulim is painful, or we're talking still the tsar pisuk raglayim. The fact is, she does, in a certain sense, undergo the same thing. Now, again, we're not necessarily talking about the mental torment. Obviously, with onus, you have a mental torment that you don't with mefata. But we're not really getting into that because that's not so quantifiable. Tsar, we're going to learn in a following Mishnah, we have to figure out, we're going to learn later, further on, you have to figure out, essentially, tsar is, you have to figure out, imagine, for example, so let's say, for example, in a typical case of chayv ha-bachaveri, where one person injures another, how do we figure out the tsar? We say like this, there was, let's say, so he caused a certain injury. That makes that the person is now, in effect, worth less because they're missing a limb or something. But now we could consider within that, there could have been, if that limb had to be amputated anyway, it could have been done, let's say, under anesthesia, or it could have been in a way that's less painful. And instead, it was done in a way that's more painful. And the difference between those basically is what you pay as tsar. So over here, we're not really talking about mental anguish. We're talking about something some kind of physical thing, and the argument is, on the face of it, the actual bia, there doesn't seem to be a difference. But the answer is that the pichlis are saying that there is a difference. The mefuta does not have that kind of tzar.
Whereas the onus has that tzar,
that physical thing.
Without any
countervailing, exactly, right. Mefuta means a woman who was seduced, yeah. So the Gemara asks, the fact is, we see she does have pain. And the answer is, Omar Abaya, Omar Li Aim. Abaya says that my mother said, which doesn't really mean his mother, by the way. The Gemara tells us, and Rashi brings from Gemara in Kiddushin, that his mother passed away in childbirth. So throughout Shas, whenever Abaya says something in the name of his mother, he means his foster mother, the one who raised him. Anyway, she was a very smart woman. We find throughout Shas, we find different pieces of health advice and whatever from her. So she says, "Kemaya chamimi al reisha dekorcha." It's the equivalent of hot water on a bald head. If a person is bald and they take a hot shower, on the one hand, it's painful, hot water landing on bare skin. On the other hand, they're having the pleasure of a hot shower, of getting clean. So the same way, in other words, she's saying, yes, there is pain involved. But in the case of mefuta, it's kind of, it's overbalanced by the pleasure that she's having. Therefore, you can't make him liable for the tzar. On the other hand, with an onus, you don't have that. Therefore, you make him liable for the tzar. Rava gives a different metaphor for it. Amrali Bas Rav Chista, he says, Rav Chista's daughter, who was Rava's wife, told me, ki rivda de kusilta. It's the equivalent of what you feel when you have bloodletting done. So the needle goes in to let blood. So you feel the pain of it, but you also have the pleasure of that you're doing something that will improve your health. So the same idea, in other words, that you have a mixture of pleasure and pain, which is how it would be by mefata. So therefore, one overbalances the other. Rapapa Amma Omrali Bas Abba Surah. Rapapa says the daughter of Abba Surah, who was his wife, says kinama akusha b'chinchi. It's like the equivalent of eating hard bread. Where it scrapes against the palate, against the roof of the mouth. So again, you have a little bit of discomfort involved because it scrapes the roof of your mouth. On the other hand, you have the hana of eating. So therefore, all of these are expressing the same idea. In other words, that there is a hana together with it as well, and therefore that you can't make him pay for the tzar. Why they need three different metaphors, I haven't seen any good explanation, but the pashtus, because each of them is giving a different metaphor in a different area of life, bathing versus medical treatment versus eating.
And also they're talking to either the wife or the mother or this, they're talking to women.
Obviously the women have their own subjective, right.
A man can really understand what they're going through.
Right, I mean, I guess though the question would still be why the Gemara has to bring their three different subjective versions of it, but maybe you could say, I mean, again, I haven't really seen any good explanation about this, but maybe like each one is saying, you know, the previous explanation is a little bit flawed in a certain way. Let's say, for example, you know, the hot water on a bald head, the hot water is not actually entering the body. Mm-hmm. It's just running off. Mm-hmm. So therefore you need something where you have something more going in, like the needle into the flesh. But still, that doesn't actually remain, that doesn't have any kind of like permanent effect, as opposed to when you eat bread and it actually becomes part of you. So maybe you could say maybe each one like finds something incomplete in the previous one's metaphor. Anyway, the point is, Either way, whatever metaphor we use, the point is, therefore, the mefuta experiences that. Therefore, even though there was tzar, it's more than balanced by the hana that comes with it. Therefore, you don't make them pay for the tzar. Okay. The Mishnah said, "Ha'onus noisin miyada mefata l'chayotzi v'chola." We said the onus has to pay his 50 shkolim right away, and the mefata only has to do it when he l'chayotzi, means when he divorces.
Ha'onus nuten
noisin miyad. He has to pay the money right away. The mafata only has to pay when he divorces her.
So the Gemara says, what do you mean?
When he lets her go when he divorces her. Is she his wife yet?
He's not his wife yet.
What it really means is if he doesn't marry her. So if any of the parties involved, he or she or her father, don't want the marriage to go through, at that point he pays the 50 shekel. Tani nami hochi, we learn similarly in the Braisa. Afa pisha omra mafata noisin. Even though we're saying that the mafata pays only if he doesn't marry her, but the payment for boshes, for her loss of status, and for pagam, for the fact that she's not a basula, and therefore the fact reduces her prospects for marriage, those he pays right away. The echad onus for echad mafata, and continues the braisa, whether in the case of onus or mafata, bein he uvein avia yecholim la'akim. either she or her father can object to the marriage, and she's not going to end up marrying him. So the Gemara says Bishlema Mefuta. Now I understand why by Mefuta that she has why it is that she has the that she or her father has the right to refuse. Ksiv Imoin Yimoin Aviha. The pasuk says if her father definitively refuses, and the double expression means Ainli Ela Aviha. From that, you would know only that her father has the right to refuse the marriage. He asks Minayin. How do we know that she has the right as well? Talmud Lomer Yimayin Mekol Mokum. Because the pasuk says Yimayin, so that means as long as there's any kind of refusal from her side. So whether it's from her father, who after all is she's a Nair, she's still under her father's control. So whether it's her father that objects or whether it's she herself that objects, either way, then the marriage won't go through. Which, by the way, Tosfos asks the question. One second. Her father has the right to be Mekadosh her when she's still a Naira. He's able to accept Kiddushin on her behalf. How all of a sudden does she have the right to refuse over here? If her father says, you know what, you should marry this guy, in a regular case, forget about Onis and Mefate, in a regular case where she's still a Tana or a Naira, her father has the right to accept Kiddushin on her behalf from whoever he likes. So why don't we say the same thing over here? Why all of a sudden over here does she have the right to refuse? And so Tosfos learns that actually what it would mean is, fine, she may not be able to prevent the marriage from happening, but maybe we would say that if she doesn't want, then nevertheless, that would make the guy have to pay the money and still marry her. In other words, what would happen is there'd be two different things. He has to pay her because she doesn't want to marry. Then in addition, he ends up marrying her because he wants to and because her father wants to and she doesn't have a say in the matter.
We're talking about Mefate.
In a regular case, where she's a Tana or Naira, if there hadn't been Onus or Pitri at all, if one day her father comes to her and says, you know, I found a good Shidduch for you, I want you to accept this Shidduch, she doesn't have the ability to, Alpi Halacha, to refuse it.
Her father's going to tell her to marry this guy.
Well, if her father accepted, for example, if her father accepted conversion, we're not saying it's a very nice thing for him to do, but La Halacha, he has the ability to do that. If he accepts Kiddushin from this other guy, on her behalf, then she's in the Scottish. That's how it is. I mean, I'm not saying it should happen, and you know, it's not going to happen nowadays, practically speaking, especially now that we do the tradition and the Nisuin together under the chuppah. But al pi halacha, such things are possible. So therefore, so now Tosfos says that maybe what it would be is, so here you have, there was Pitui involved over here. What we're saying is, if she were to say, I don't want to marry this guy, it still wouldn't prevent the marriage from going through because her father can still accept Kiddushin on her behalf. But it would mean, maybe it would mean that then still the guy should have to pay. So no, since we're saying, Yimoin, so we're saying he acts Muminai, and how do we know that she has the ability to prevent that marriage is because it says, Yimoin, Mekomok. Ela oynis, but so we understand by Mefuta why it is that we see clearly from the psukim that she or her father has the ability to prevent it from happening.
Can she ask for a get before she becomes a begaris?
Can she ask for a get? She can ask whatever she wants, but a get has to be given with the husband's rutzen. So now you do have.
There's no get involved over here, though.
Well, no, there could be.
The whole thing is whether she's get married or not.
Well, if they have to get married, right. But once they get married, right. I mean, she'd be able to ask for a get. There are certain cases, we're going to learn later on in our Masechta, there are cases where a woman is entitled to get a get from her husband, but we're going to talk about it a little bit in our Masechta. We're going to talk about it more in Masechta Gittin, but it gets very complicated, which is, you know, you have nowadays all the issues with Agunas and all, where not always, just because a woman says, I want out of this marriage, does that mean that it's a valid reason that the husband is required to give her a get? Sometimes it is, but many times not. Anyway, so Ella, let's get back to the Gemara. Ella Oynis, but let's consider the case of the Oynis. Bishlema Ihi, I understand why she is not going to be required to marry him if she doesn't want to. Because after all, the pasuk says she will be to him for a wife, and the word tia implies midaita, implying that she gives her own consent, that she has her own das. Ella of Yamanolan. How do we know that her father has the ability to prevent it? If she says, you know what, I'm willing to make the best of a bad situation and marry this guy, and we're saying the onus himself is not given a choice, why are we giving the father a choice? So Abaya says the reason is because we don't want the sinner to gain. If we say that the father otherwise would have had the ability to decide who she marries, and now he loses that right, it comes out that the guy who was ma'anasir and committed an aveda thereby is gaining, that now he removed her from her father's rishus. Rava Oma Kavachoma. Rava says a different reason because you can make a Kavachoma. Umama Fata Shalai over El Al Das Abiyabilvad. Consider the case of Mafata, whose das did he override when he did the act with her, was only her father. Her father wouldn't have wanted this to happen to her. She herself obviously didn't mind. She was convinced to go along with him. And yet, when it comes to him marrying her, either she or her father has the right to prevent it from happening. The onus is worse. He was over on her father's das and her das. The father wouldn't have wanted this to happen, and she herself didn't want this to happen. So loy kol shekin, how much more so that the father should still have his rights to refuse the marriage. Now, so why does each one learn differently? Rava loy omer kabaya. Rava does not accept Abaya's reason of choyte nisker because he's not nisker. Kimin to come a shalom knas. The fact is, he's paying 50 shkolim lav choyte nisker. He's not getting away with it. So you can't say choyte nisker. On the other hand, Abaya loy omer karava. Abaya doesn't want to agree with Rava's reason because you could argue on the contrary. You could say mafata di ihu motzi ma'akiv because in the case of mafata, where he the mafata himself, the man himself, has the ability to prevent the marriage. He can say, I don't want to marry her, and he just pays the 50 shkolim and goes his way. So you could say in that case also the father has the ability to stop it. On the other hand, you could argue when the onus who doesn't have the ability to stop it, he has to marry her whether he likes it or not. You could argue maybe the father doesn't have the right to either, and it's strictly up to her. So the Gemara says, Tanya Idach. Now we learn another braisa in this connection that says, Afapisha Omru Onus Nosin Miyad, even though we're saying that an onus pays the money right away, because we're saying it's not a question of whether he's going to marry her, he has to marry her, therefore he pays the money right away. But Shayotzi Hu Ema Olav Klum. But when he divorces her, then she doesn't have any claim for Uksuba from him. In effect, the knas becomes the ksuba mess, and therefore, if he divorces her, she doesn't have any claim against him, and she doesn't get a ksuba mess. And if he dies, the onus who married her, then later on dies, same thing. Yotza kesef knasa b'ksubasa. Then the money of her ksuba go the money of her knas in effect goes out and becomes the money of her ksuba. On the other, so in both cases, in other words, she's not getting a ksuba payment from him. On the other hand, Rabbi Yosef Yehuda Omer, yesh lo ksuba man. Rabbi Yosef Yehuda says, no, she does have a ksuba, and that ksuba is in the amount of 100 zuz, same as for any other bo'ola. So the Gemara says, b'mayikum b'fili, what's the underlying machlokes? Rabbanan Sabri, the Chachamim figure like this. Taima mai takina rabbanan ksuba. Why in the first place did the Chachamim make a takana that there has to be a ksuba? Kadesh le te kala ba'ina v'yitzia. Because you don't want that it should be easy for him to divorce her. The whole point is, we're going to talk about later in the Masechta in detail, that for that reason there has to be a ksuba. And Tosfos points out, even if we discussed in the first parak whether a basula has a ksuba midaraisa or not, but here she's not a basula anymore by definition. Therefore, she's there. Therefore, obviously, her ksuba is going to be only dirabon. So the Chachamim made the takana of ksuba and made various takanas within that, as we're going to learn later on in the Masechta, in order that it shouldn't be that easy for him to divorce her, realizing that there's going to be a big financial payment if he does that. So on the other hand, behole motzi mapikla, here you don't need that. He's not allowed to divorce her. The Torah is telling us that he's not allowed to divorce her. So the Chacham said, there's no need for Uksuba. So you were mentioning yesterday, Yohanesen, that what do you mean? You know, if a couple doesn't have Uksuba, they're not allowed to stay married for even a second. But this would be an exception, because a normal couple is allowed to get divorced, and here they're not. But Rabbi Yosef of Yehuda suffer, whereas Rabbi Yosef of Yehuda takes the view, fine, it's true that in principle he's not allowed to divorce her, but hon nami mitzayla, what could happen is if there's no ksuba, he might start harassing her and giving her a hard time and all until she gets to the point, she gets sick of it, and she says, I don't want you anymore, I want a divorce. And then at that point, he has to divorce her because the whole point was the fact that he has to marry her was meant for her benefit. So therefore, and the fact that he's not allowed to divorce her is meant to be for her benefit. If she's not benefiting from it anymore, then he has to give her a divorce. So therefore, sort of Yosef Behuda says he might engineer things to get her to that point where she's going to want to say that. Therefore, we have to have a ksuba in order to forestall him acting that way. So So that's that. So the halacha is like a chachamim yotze kesef ksubasa b'ksubasa, and then there's no separate ksuba for her. By the way, if he does divorce her, then he has to remarry her. It's what it's called a lav on nitak ba'eseh. So if he was over on the lav, he has to remarry her. So he wouldn't get malchus for it because he has the possibility of doing that eseh. On the other hand, as the Rambam phrases it, if, for example, if in between she married somebody else, or she died, or he was a kohen, not allowed to marry a grusha, then we're going to give him malchus because he was over on a lois eseh in the Torah, and he has no way of fixing it up with an eseh.
Sure.